That's what we'll shoot for anyway. But
that's what I'm hoping you do every time. No. Not on you, Nathan.
But that boy's good.
That easy,
But we're starting in the first book of Kings, and we'll talk about David's passing here in just a little bit. If we make it that far, and Solomon will be set up as king, and a lot going on here in the first couple of three chapters of Kings. So y'all help us out with this. We're all just studying it together, but. The book of Kings 1 and 2 originally was one book, just something to note. And what you're also going to see in these books of Kings, if we study it all the way through, but there's going to be failures of the leaders from the first one to the last one. I'll about promise you that. And in those failures, what we're looking for is a king to come that won't fail. But, and also an heir to David's throne, if you want to look at it that way, there's going to be some names that's brought back to our remembrance, and we'll try to bring those up as we can. But there's going to be names like Abathar, the son of Ahimelech, him being the 11th high priest in succession from Aaron. We're going to talk about him a little bit. Keep in mind, he's the one that survived the slaughter of the priest at Nob and fled to David from Saul. So just keep that in mind. And he'd came to him under the cave, there at the cave of Adullam. And Bathar became the high priest and the chief counselor for David. And repeatedly he inquired of the Lord for him. And the reason why we're saying so much about him, but you'll see here in just a little bit, but he ends up being exiled, and is as good as what he was, and everything that he did, he got down to the end, and he backed the wrong man. He didn't ask God, and you would have thought, being the high priest, he would have said, "I'm at a crossroad here, Lord. Who should I be going with? What should I be doing?" And he went with tradition more so than what God had asked for. And maybe we could bring that out here in just a little bit. We're going to talk about Abathar again and Zadok. Keep in mind, they'd carried the ark back to Jerusalem when Absalom had chased David out. And between those two, and that was something that kind of puzzled me for the last little while, because up until then, they only talked about the high priest, or they'd mentioned another priest, but it seemed like those two were always in unison, even though Abathar was considered the high priest and Zadok was a priest. But you'll see that Zadok goes the right way and Abathar went the other way. So we'll get into this and read a little bit, but we'll see how all this comes out. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, and he begat no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, "Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord thy king may beget heat." So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but he knew her not. And that Shunammite, that's a couple of those Shunammite women that the Bible uses and talks about. Brother Jeff preaches about quite often. Shunem, that's why they call them Shunammites. They're from Shunem. And that's a town in the tribe of Issachar, located southeast of Mount Carmel. Israelites had control under Joshua, and then the Philistines camped there at Shunem when fighting Saul. And the prophet Elisha stayed after at the home of the Shunammite couple, where Brother Jeff had talked about before. But that's just to mention where what Shunammite is and or what they are and where they're from. So just a little bit of history there. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. And that was, what that means, that's like a man and a woman being married, meaning that he didn't know her. They didn't have relations there. We'll put it that way. Then Adonijah is how that's pronounced, the best that I can come up with. It's kind of like George Strait song, similar to her name, but it's Adonijah is how that's pronounced. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king," and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And you know that brings back memories of Samuel. Samuel had warned them, "When you pick your king, here's going to be some of the stuff that's going to happen." And I guess when I first read that, I instantly thought, well, that's what Saul's going to do. But, you know, that seemed to bleed down over the generations. And so just like what we'd seen before in a couple of other cases, but this one, Adonijah picked out men to run before him. And that was a sign of him being a king. That's the reason why he done that. He was putting forth the presence, he was putting forth the manpower to show that he could direct people and have them give him reverence, if you will. But keep in mind, here's why I believe that happened. Now, we're thinking, well, did Adonijah just step out and do that on his own? Why was he doing that? He's the fourth oldest son of David. The first son was Amnon, killed by Absalom. That was the one that raped Tamar, the sister. The second son, we're not really sure what happened, but he's not talked about anymore before, during, or after any of this. So it's believed by some that he's died. The third son was Absalom, just recently killed by Joab. And this being, so Adonijah being the fourth, by tradition, he would be the king. And that's the best that we can come up with as to why he would have just presented himself. When you read through here, you really don't see that it was anything ill intent. He just thought, well, Dad's fixing to die. I'm next in line. That's my job. I got to do that. But you don't see anyone counseling of the Lord or asking, hey, should I be doing this or how should this be done? But he just kind of puts himself out there. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "What hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So what they're saying there, by his father did not displease him at any time, meaning that typical David, he's not going to correct his sons even when they're wrong. Any thoughts on any of that? Does that seem to be about in line with what y'all were thinking on that? I think in 1 Chronicles 3 and 1. I've got a note there. Maybe we'll step over there and read that. Now these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn Amnon of Aenam, the Jezreelitess, the second Daniel. And that Daniel name, a little bit different than what was mentioned in the other, but it's just, sometimes they had multiple names, and that's how that was listed. Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess, the third, Absalom, the son of Micah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. So that just kind of gives that lineage of him being the fourth son. And again, we talked about Samuel's warning to Israel and how when they chose a king that that they would prepare chariots and horsemen and stuff like that to run before them. And Absalom even did that. But now here's showing up again here with Adonijah. So in the sixth, we talked about how David there didn't correct him. And now reading back in the seventh, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. So at this point, this is the crossroad that Adonijah approaches Joab, the general, of all of David's army. We talked about that last week. He's the high man. You got Abiathar, the high priest, the one that has been so faithful to David, the one that has shown multiple times that he's in David's corner. And they following Adonijah helped him instead of staying with David and then seeing what David and what the Lord would have done. But this is, in that seventh, you would just think that ought to be printed bigger on the page or something, that being that significant in a man's life. But sometimes, just like us, we don't realize the significance that our life is about to go in multiple directions, and that why in the world we don't recognize that and get down and ask the Lord to intervene, or us just sit back and merely wait on Him. And then eighth, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So Zadok's the other priest. Benaiah's the son of Jehoiada. Benaiah was mentioned in the mighty men. He was actually the captain over the guardsmen of David. So he was a valiant man, a man of valor, I believe his hat was put. But he's held in high regard. He's not as high as what General Joab is, but he's one of the 30 mighty men that we talked about. And him being directly over the guard, him going with David is big. And Nathan the prophet, we know Nathan has been there, and he's worked with David on more than a couple occasions, called him out when he needed to call him out. He didn't always take the easy road. And then we got Shimeah there. Shimeah was the one that was running beside of David when he was running from Absalom that was cursing at him. And then he ended up coming back to him and saying that he was wrong and asked David to forgive him. And now you see him being loyal towards David. And it said, we're not with Adonijah. And Adonijah, now in the ninth, Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoilath, which is by in Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servant, but Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother, he called not. So he called all the other brethren, he called everybody that was somebody, and now he's having this feast. And this feast is basically to signify that he's king. But what we're soon going to realize is, maybe a feast recognizing one as king and one being anointed is two different things. In Rogel, that means spring of the foot. It's a border town between Judah and that of Benjamin. These were where the priest had stayed to relay the message from priest David. Or from the priest to David when Absalom was chasing him. And those two priests were, in fact, one of them was Abiathar, the other was Zadok. That's where all of that had taken place there. And in the tenth, but Nathan the prophet, they said, and Benaiah and mighty men of Solomon his brother, he called not. So they weren't there. In the 11th, wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? So Nathan has come, being the prophet that he is. He actually seen this going on, and then he comes to try to help straighten things up because he doesn't think David knows about it, so he comes to Bathsheba. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thy own life and the life of thy son Solomon. And I believe wholeheartedly he's directed by the Lord in this. Go and get thee unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my Lord, O King, swear under thy handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? So he brings this news to Bathsheba. Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, "What wouldest thou?" So that obeisance means to bow down with one's face to the ground as a sign of submission or homage. And then the king said, "Well, what do you need from me, basically? What wouldest thou?" And she said unto him, "My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." All the eyes was on him. I guess you'd think that he was probably used to that by now. In the 21st, said, "Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders." So she's saying, if you know, this is what's going on. If you don't follow what you said that you told me before, that the Lord wanted Solomon to be king, then they're going to consider me and him both offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, "Behold, Nathan the prophet." And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne?" So he's asking, "Lord, did you say for this to happen? Because that's what's going on. For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's son, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah." So they've shown their allegiance. And Nathan has let it be known who all was there. He's saying what all they've done there and what's going on, and what are you going to do about it? In the 26th, "But me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, or thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" So Nathan's putting him on the spot. We need to let this be known. This is an issue. Then King David answered and said, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." So he's made a call. He said it's going to be Solomon. And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gien. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and show and and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon." So he's give these men direction as to how to handle this situation. Any thoughts on any of that so far?
Only about 1,000. Sure enough, I've had 2 or 3.
Man. Amen.
About him riding on his mule, and we know Jesus come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey.
Yeah.
Eyes being upon him.
Man.
And how we've got so many I know for me, in certain situations when something's coming up, it's going to be a big deal. There are certain people I look at.
Man.
My eyes are upon them, you know, how they see this and what they think need to happen.
Man.
And there's two or three of them present with us right now. I kind of turn and look at and see what they're thinking.
Amen.
And you know, there is a lot of pressure in that.
Yep.
And you said, you know, surely David was used to that. But how do you ever get used to that? You know,
amen.
God's people are looking at you, and you know, and you need to be close enough to the Lord to know what needs to be done, what's right.
But amen.
I've got
what you just mentioned, I'd read, didn't really see how it was relevant to mention it, but somewhere back there in Leviticus, and I didn't write it down, but crossbreeding, interbreeding ain't right? And horses to donkeys wasn't right. So Jesus couldn't come in on a mule. It wasn't pure. He had to come in on one or the other, but it wasn't going to be a mule because it wasn't pure. That's what I think. Amen.
I wonder to what extent prior to this did David actually know what his son Adonijah, whatever his name is, to what extent did he know, you know, back there in the field of seed verse, it talked about, you know, David didn't correct him.
Yeah.
And then on down it talked about, you know,
Amen. You
wonder if David nipped this in a bud, he could have prevented something that happened to the
son. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because my thought all morning has been, at what point were we known that Solomon was supposed to be the king? It talks about he told Bathsheba at some time that was going to happen, but I can't find anywhere where that proclamation was to happen. So I don't know that all this wasn't somewhat happening in real time for David. You know, David's sitting there like, well, Adonijah went out on his own. You know, was David really caught somewhat by surprise? We don't think so, because it said that he'd told Bathsheba that, but we're not let in on any of this up until now. I couldn't find that anywhere. I would have loved to have went and found somewhere to say, well, this is where God appointed him. But honestly, God didn't appoint Solomon. David appointed Solomon, and it was almost like God allowed that. And God was able to use him, but I can't find just exactly where God come out and pointed that out prior to this. Now, I believe that God had allowed all of this. I believe these paths were laid. I believe it was in God's will for Solomon to be there. But you don't find it like the way that Samuel was told to go to Jesse and find that son and anoint him. You don't find that. Same way when Samuel went to Saul, you don't find where there was a selection. You know, they were casting lots to find out who that was. And so when it comes to Solomon, we don't see any casting of lots. We don't see anybody going directly to him. But then we're told through Nathan, through Bathsheba, that David had picked him out. And then as we get into the second chapter here, it'll come out to say that... Well, we'll get into that where it calls it out, and I don't want to rush ahead on that. But all of this, we're kind of being told after the fact that this was said beforehand, but we're just not let in on it, I guess is probably a good way to put it.
Was Nathan one of the sons?
No. He was asking the question. He said, Lord, have you made this proclamation that Adonijah is supposed to be ruled? Because he's out having this big feast, and they're all they're all saying, long live the king, and they're doing all of this stuff. And Nathan is saying, Lord, did you say Adonijah is supposed to be the king? And
Nathan was not supposed to be.
No, Nathan's the prophet asking David. So he approaches David and he said, David, have you said for Adonijah to be the king? Is essentially what he's saying. Solomon's the son of David. He's the tenth son. No, he's younger than Adonijah.
Oh, he's young.
Mm-hmm. So that's why Adonijah is thinking, I'm fourth in line. The other three are dead at this point. I'm number four. I've got to be, you know, when we read about all of history, everything says the oldest son is supposed to get it all. But yet, every time we read in the Bible, tradition leans that way, but it virtually never happens that way. The oldest son never gets it. It's always a chosen one, isn't it? So that's a good question. I'm glad we've able to maybe clear that up a little bit. I probably rushed through that. So Nathan is the prophet merely asking, he's asking a rhetorical question, meaning he's asking a question that he already knows the answer to, and he's saying, did you do this knowing that David had never appointed Adonijah to be king? So Nathan's essentially saying, why is he out there telling everybody he's king if you haven't appointed him king? Anything else? Good question. So David give direction here in the 32nd. We'll just back up there, and it said, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they come before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. That is another sign. When someone rides the king's mule through town, then that's a sign of status. And it gets everybody in town asking questions. What's going on here? Why is he riding the king's mule? Because nobody else is supposed to be riding. And let Zadok and the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. A thought I had there, when that trumpet blows, we're going to know just exactly who the real king is. It ain't going to be between Adonijah and Solomon. And even if there is two standing, whether it be Jesus and whether Satan be standing around at that point in time, when that trumpet blows, you're going to know just exactly who the real king is. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So he's the united king. He's over all of Israel, over all of Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. And the Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. And the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So that's Benaiah saying that. He agrees to it. He's saying that, and he's telling David, I agree with all of that, and I hope his kingdom is greater than yours in all admiration. He's not being ugly about it. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. When it talked a minute ago about taking David's men, again, these are these Cherethites and the Pelethites that we've read about them following David when he was a nobody, when he was cast out of Israel, when Saul was trying to kill him. These are the men that had joined with him then. They were hiding with him in the caves. They were fighting with him tooth and nail, and they were loyal to David all the way through. So that's another sign. When all of these men come on behalf of David and they put Solomon on that mule, and all of these men are going with him, that's a sign of Solomon's been elevated into king status. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with a great joy, so that the earth rent, and with the sound of them, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? So Adonijah and Joab is off, let's see, what would be south of them, I don't know, probably maybe even a few miles separating them, the way that that they come riding through, but it was such a loud noise that they could hear from one to the other. And Abiathar and Joab said, what is this? You know, you're kind of thinking maybe along the same line as what Peter was when he realized that he was camped on the wrong side. Abiathar and Joab was reminded real quick. I think they asked the question, what is this noise? But I think they knew. When they heard that trumpet blew, it was just like when Absalom had proclaimed him to be king. When that trumpet blew, everybody knew what was up. So I believe without a doubt, Joab and Abiathar knew that something was going on, but there's going to be one to come and tell them what it's all about. Adonijah's in another camp. Yep, having a feast. They're having a big time, and he's putting on the show. He's doing the traditional things to say, "Hey, I'm going to be king." But like what we'd said earlier, that tradition is not an anointment. And when we see here that he was anointed, and I've been looking for the three anointments, I can't find them yet. I've got two of them. So far, Brother Barry, so if you find that third one, let me know. But I've got two of them there where he was anointed kind of privately there, if you will, where Zadok and them went to him and they found him and he gave him that anointment. And then once he was presented, that everybody rang and cheered and everything else, and then that was the public proclamation. So just like what we'd seen with Saul had it he had a private anointing in 1 Samuel 10 and 1. The public identification, and honestly, I'd refer to these as anointments. With Saul, it wasn't always referred to as an anointment. It was actually only truly referred to as an anointment one time, but there was a public proclamation, an identification, if you will, through the casting of lots, and that was in chapter 10, 17 through 24. And then the formal proclamation, the third time, was 1 Samuel 11, 14 through 15. And we talked about David's private anointing in Samuel 16 and 13, and then he was anointed king of Judah in 2 and 4 of 2 Samuel, and then he was anointed king of Israel in 5 and 3 of 2 Samuel. So there was three proclamations, if you will, for Saul. David was truly anointed three times. It specifically says anointment three times for David. And the best I could tell, he's the only one that had done that until Jesus comes. Wasn't that right, Barry? Wasn't Jesus anointed? Didn't he have three true anointments?
Yeah.
So it's not... It doesn't necessarily have to be an oil, a sprinkling, or anything like that. It is a proclamation, could be. Then another thing we recognized when Saul and David, when they were anointed, it was by Samuel. We need to keep in mind Samuel's credentials. He was the last judge. He was a priest. He was a prophet. He's a kingmaker. For lack of better terms, so that man wore a lot of hats. Well, now Samuel's gone. We've got a king here that is being anointed, and it took two men to do what Samuel did. Did you notice that? It was you got Zadok and you got Nathan, and one of them being a priest, another one being a prophet. So they come to anoint him. Any other thoughts on this? A lot going on here, like we said. A lot of names that we remember a little bit, but without going back and trying to figure out who they was, I forget who they are pretty quick. Amen. Appreciate this. Any other thoughts? Amen. Where'd we get to? Around 35 or so? Then you shall come up after him that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. We talked about that, didn't we? But he was appointed over both of them. And then Benaiah agreed with it, and he was down through 37 that Solomon would have a throne greater than David. And then that's where the men went out and got him in the 38th and 39th. He was anointed by Zadok there, by him actually putting the oil on him. And then and all the people, we'll pick up in the 40th, and all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. So it, I don't know that the earth physically rent there, didn't physically crack all the way from top to bottom, but I believe there was a separation there. There was some form that it came out, because right after that, that's when Adonijah recognized that he was in the wrong camp. So there was that renting, that separation came about. And so we'll read that again in the 41st. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings." And Jonathan was a valiant man. He done a lot for David as well. But we see him on the wrong camp. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily, our lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gien, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it." So David give reverence to the Lord there, just being grateful that he was able to see Solomon appointed king there, and a king would be there on the throne even after he died, because we talked about earlier how David was getting old and feeble. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. They knew the gig was up, didn't they? And we've carried this feast as far as it's going to go, and we don't want no part of this camp anymore, and we're breaking up from even being in a semblance with them, and we're going home. Guilty, no doubt. Now, we have a tendency to do that when we know we've been caught doing something we ain't supposed to do. We have a tendency to run away from those things, don't we? After it's too late. Ain't never got enough sense to run away beforehand, I reckon. And it was in the 50th. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." So, there's got to be something to this. There's a he thinks that if he goes there on this altar, that he's basically asking mercy of Solomon, and that Solomon would see him giving reverence here. And it even, you know, in the 51st there, when we read that again, he's saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. So Adonijah has recognized Solomon to be king, and he wants that to be known. He's also recognizing that, and he wants others to recognize that he is submitting himself to Solomon, because he refers to himself as a servant. So he's came to the altar, said what he's done is wrong, admitting that Solomon is king, and things are good for a little while. If he'd have stayed right there, he'd have been good. But he gets greedy, don't he? Because Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, not just lip service, but if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. So maybe we might be at a good point to stop right there. But that's so looking back over Adonijah, you really don't see anything that he went way out of left field on. He thought, you know, tradition-wise, says I should be king, and went and did what tradition showed, and had people run in front of him, and then go and have this feast for the people, and everybody's going to be happy that I'm king. And then we even actually see him setting a good example here. When he's wrong, he went to an altar, and he asked for mercy, and as of right now, he's saying that he's going to do right, and Solomon has mercy on him. Amen. Amen.
And he basically says, but I'm watching.
Amen. That's right.
And he gives him the warning. If you'll stay where you're supposed to be, it'll be okay. But if you don't.
Amen. Right. That's right.
He gives him that warning right there.
And then kind of mark.
Yep. Yep. He's got his eye on him. And he's letting him know.
Yep. And I think everybody knew at that point. I don't believe, you know, that he just said that in secret to him. I believe that there was others that was around that had heard that. So that's where that ends up. Any questions on any of that this morning? And we'll start.
I'm saying that. Presence of the here, what I said, we'll go talk about laying on hands. We still lay on hands today in ordination, but there's no power.
Amen. Amen.
He was able to heal and lay on hands. We don't have that ability today. And that's what I say about that. At one time, there was more power that the church had at one time that we don't have today.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that.
Laying on hands, there's just no power.
Amen. Appreciate that. Anything else this morning? All right. Consider yourself dismissed this morning. Thank y'all for coming.